Let's take a moment before we begin and pray very quickly, if we could, together. Our wonderful God and our Father, we're so thankful for the peace and joy we have in Christ. We know, O Father, that this flesh is weak. We know, O Father, that there are many who have struggles and trials with the flesh. And we know someday each of us will lay aside this earthly garment of our spirit called our body, and that we will await that clothing, that house not made with hands in the heaven. We pray, O Father, that we'll all be ready for that day. And we pray that you'll help us at this moment not only to worship you and praise you for the hope and the peace and the joy we have to look forward to, recognizing that this world is temporal, but we also are thankful, O Father, to be able to be together and worship you and learn more of what you would have us to do, how you've designed us, O Father, to fight the good fight in this world for your cause. We pray, O Father, that you will help us each to focus on our word, on your word, and on what you want us to do in our lives, so that we'll be prepared for that day whenever we meet you on the borders of eternity. Please forgive us, continue with us, and in Jesus Christ's name we offer this prayer. Amen. Number 214. For those of you who have not been with us during this series of meetings, we've been focusing on clothing spiritually the inner man. The outer man, the Bible tells us in Peter, 1 Peter 3, let our adornment not be the outward adornment, but the inward adornment of the Spirit. God wants us to clean the inside first, as we noticed last night, and the outside will follow. And so we've been thinking about such passages as Ephesians, the fourth chapter, where he says that in reference to your formal or manner of life, verse 22, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. And you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, and has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So we've been talking about things that we put off and things that we put on in Christ. This morning, I want to address the struggle that we have in putting this off and putting it on. We find that sometimes we may put something off and then go back over and desire to put it back on again. And we've talked about how nasty that is, to lay aside something, be cleansed of our sins, and then to walk back and put on some filthy, dirty garment. The Bible tells us that we're not supposed to do that. And so we've talked about in Christ how that we don't patch up our old garment with Jesus. We quoted such passages as Matthew 9, whenever it says in verse 16, but no one puts a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and a worse tear results. Now, the metaphor that we're supposed to get from that is that sometimes we have an old garment that has holes in it, that has tears in it, and we patch it, we try to patch it with new material, and that new material is unshrunk, and it's untested, if you will, and they don't match together. They don't fit, and a worse tear results. And a lot of people, and when you just try to patch up your life with Jesus, just patch the holes. Don't take the whole garment. Just patch up the old garment, that it really doesn't help our lives. That it often leads to more frustration. Whenever we try to be a sinner, which is what we want to do because of the flesh, yet we desire to be a Christian, which is part of us wants to do that, and it makes us miserable sinners, for when we sin, we have guilt, and it makes us miserable Christians, because whenever we do that, we know we're hypocrites. And so it causes us to be miserable in both worlds. And God says it'll tear up your life, and it won't work. Therefore, lay aside, it says, the old garment. Lay aside the old man. Get rid of it. And then you'll be ready to put on the new garment. Lay aside the old self and put on the new self. This is so important. And yet the Bible tells us one of the first things we do this is lay aside, as we noticed last night, envy and hypocrisy and a lot of other specific things that we mentioned last evening. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, therefore lay aside all malice, all deceit and hypocrisy, all envy and all slander. Last night we spoke quite a bit on envy. Now, I didn't mean to speak so long on envy, but we took care of it. But today I want to talk about hypocrisy. And I tend on focusing the whole thing on hypocrisy. The Bible says, lay aside hypocrisy. How many of you have been discouraged? How many times I have been discouraged? Sometimes by thinking that because I'm unsuccessful in overcoming one time sin, that I must be a hypocrite. How many times have I seen inconsistencies, maybe in other Christians' lives, in other men or women that I regarded or that I respected? And because of that, I think, you know, they're hypocrites. They've lost their temper, and I've never seen them lose their temper before. They must just be a hypocrite about it. Or look at that person. That look at the sin that they told. Maybe they lied upon an occasion, and they didn't. They, in a pressure or maybe in a tempting situation, they did something that Jesus would never do. And we get discouraged whenever we see leaders or whenever we see people that we regard or respect act unbecomingly, act unlike they've ever acted before. And so we get discouraged. And maybe we even listen to the devil's whispers when he said, you know, even though you've not caught everybody, everybody is inconsistent. Everybody's human. You know what? Everybody's a hypocrite. Have you ever talked to people out in the world? Oh, man. Whenever you try to confess Jesus Christ to people in the world, they almost, with a proud sense of arrogance, say, you know, I'd rather be out here in the world with a bunch of people who are what they say they are than to go to church and sit with a bunch of hypocrites because they're trying to portray that they're Christians, but I know they're all inconsistent. So why go to a hypocrite meeting whenever I can stay out in the world and be with real people? They tend to think that it's better for them to stay out in the world with a bunch of people who say they're worldly than to come to church and come and be with a bunch of people who are trying to do better. Have you ever been tempted by that attitude? Have you ever heard people have that? I've heard it a lot. Why would I want to go and be with a bunch of hypocrites? Well, my wife said that one time, and she said something, and it's always stuck. She said to someone who was talking to her about hypocrisy, she said, you know, I'd rather go to church and be with a bunch of people that are trying than die and go to hell and be with every hypocrite in the world. If you don't want to be with hypocrites, how come you want to go to hell? There's nothing but hypocrites down there. You know, wouldn't you rather go to with people that are trying? Well, today, whenever the Bible says to us, put aside hypocrisy, exactly what does that mean? Why am I not a hypocrite, or why am I a hypocrite in certain situations? Do I really know what a hypocrite is? Let's really define what the term means so we'll know how to put it off, so we'll know how to lay it aside. The Bible says lay it aside, so let's become real. Let's become authentic with our Christianity. Let's be truthful about our inconsistencies and our weaknesses and sometimes the fact that we don't always overcome temptation. Let's deal with the real Christian warfare and that sometimes we fail in the fight. And just because you fail to fight doesn't mean you've lost the war. And I want us all to realize that in Christ. Okay, I'm all on. Just wanted to double check. Got distracted there. So let's talk about this just a little bit. What is the definition of the word hypocrisy? Well, according to the Life Application Bible, hypocrisy is pretending to be something you're not and have no intention of becoming. It's pretense, pretending a lot. The word hypocrisy in our language comes from a man, believe it or not, Hippocrates. Hippocrates was an actor. And he was a good actor. And whenever he played a part, he was very, very good at it. And so because he was a good actor, at first, the word hypocrisy meant someone was good at something. They were a good actor. And they probably gave an award. This is the first annual Hypocrisy Award. And we're going to give it this year to this actor or this actress. because they were good at being an actor or actress. They said, man, he's as good as Hippocrates. He's a good actor. And so they gave this to people who played parts well. They used the word positively and said, they are a good hypocrite. They're a good student. They're a good actor. But then later, the moral aspect of it came into being, and it came to portray people who tried to act a part, that is, act better than what they really were, act different morally than what they actually were. In other words, they maybe put on the robes of an actor or an actress, and they played a part until they got backstage. And then backstage, the reality of who they really were and their character really came out. And they were no longer on stage. And the closets of their home were filled with sins. And their private life was full of things that were dirty and unclean. But in their public eye, they played a part. Well, that's what it is with us today. We use the word in that way. Somebody pretends, somebody makes a pretense about Christianity. That's what the word really means, or hypocrite means. And the Bible consistently tells us, even as young Christians, newborn babes, put aside hypocrisy. But notice some other passages as well. In Luke, the 12th chapter, in Luke 12, we find that the Bible warns about this kind of hypocrisy. Luke 12, verse 1, under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together, they were stepping on one another. He began saying to the disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And then he goes ahead to show them what hypocrisy meant. He says, but there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and nothing hidden that will not be made known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and whatever you whisper in the inner rooms, I will proclaim upon the housetops. So he took the fear of a hypocrite being found out that the part he was playing during the day wasn't the part he was playing at night. And he says, that which you speak in secret will be made known. That life backstage will be put on front stage. And it will be made known that you indeed are a hypocrite. You know, we need to all realize that this warning of Jesus to the hypocrites of that time still applies to us today. You and I may be part players. We may try to be seen as being better than what our character really is, who we really are. But as we've spoken the other night, sometimes hypocrisy has other forms as well. Sometimes it's sad to find young people who are struggling with acceptance, or maybe struggling with peer pressure, struggling with fitting in at school or in other situations, try to practice a form of what I call negative hypocrisy. In other words, inside they want to be good. They want to be followers of Jesus Christ. They would like to be kind to someone that the rest of the group is being mean to. They would like to include someone that the rest of the group is excluding. They would like to speak to someone everyone else is shunning. But they haven't got enough guts and courage. And so they begin to be wrapped into a form of hypocrisy where they want to be seen as being worse than they really are. You know, that's sad. When people try to fit in morally and they go along with the crowd to do evil. The Bible warns in Psalms not to do that. And so there are both forms of hypocrisy. There are people who are worse than what they try to seem to be. And there's people who are trying, or good, who are trying to be seen as compromisers and try to be seen as worse. Both of them are hypocrisy. Both of them are hypocrisy. But my friends, the answer to both of those kinds of hypocrisy is being straightforward and authentic and real. And the Bible says, lay aside hypocrisy. Sometimes we need to lay aside those things in our life that are not authentic and not real. And we need to deal with where we really are, where we're really at. We need to sometimes deal with the fact that we are not maybe as honorable as everybody thinks we are. And maybe we need to work on those areas of our lives. Well, we need to lay aside hypocrisy, and Jesus warned against it. He said that part playing is going to come to an end one day. Everyone's going to know what you really, really are. That which is spoken in secret will be proclaimed on the housetops. The Bible says in Timothy that hypocrisy contributes to a seared conscience. In other words, there was one time that whenever we did that, we felt guilty. But after repeated practice, we got over it. We got over it. Notice what Timothy says in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. But the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of hypocrisy. Here's that little word. In other words, this is the way it works, is through hypocrisy, by means of hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Now that's what led to that kind of behavior. And this is why God warns us to put this kind of stuff away from it. The very nature of hypocrisy makes it hard to admit and hard to get rid of. And I think that's one of the reasons why God puts it on the young Christian's list of putting it away. It's easy to begin playing a part. And as long as nobody catches us, we tend to begin to ignore the inconsistency between our heart and the way we're perceived. And we begin to let it have root in our behavior. And then it becomes very easy for us to, in public, show righteous indignation, be seen as a strong Christian, when in reality, we have an evil, malignant heart. It becomes easy. At one time, it was seen. We hated people like us. But now, we are one of them because we practice that kind of thing in our own hearts and in our lives. How do we get rid of it? By its very nature, it's part playing. And if we can deceive others, here's the point I want to get. If we can deceive others, sooner or later, we will deceive ourselves. Sooner or later, we begin to believe it ourselves. And that's what's really sad. Whenever we get to that point where we begin to believe the script that we never really think in our hearts, and it's never part of our mind, never part of our passion, never part of our emotion. It's just a part that we play. Well, how do we get? Let's see if I can make this work. How can we get to identify hypocrisy and put it out of our lives? Well, let's look at it a little bit. Because the Bible tells us that it has some traits in our hearts and in our lives. First of all, hypocrisy pays more attention to reputation than character. Now, here's where the emphasis lies. It's what really bothers you about getting caught in sin. Whenever you're caught in sin, are you more concerned about your reputation? Or are you more concerned about your soul and your relationship with God? Which part of it bothers you most? If getting caught and being embarrassed in front of others is more concern to you, then you may be a hypocrite. There may be some hypocrites. There may be some reality to the accusation that that's genuine hypocrisy. Because a hypocrite pays more attention to reputation than to character. The Bible repeatedly points this out. Notice a few passages. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, this, if you will, hypocrisy of the Pharisees is pointed out often by Christ. In Matthew 6, in verse 2, "So when you give to the poor," he says, "do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say unto you, they have their reward in full." In other words, he says a hypocrite, whenever he does something good, he wants the sound of a trumpet. Let's put it a different way. He loves the applause. He loves the praise. And my friends, if there's no praise in the job, then usually with a hypocrite, the job goes undone. The job goes undone. Because there's no trumpets, there's no praise, and there's no applause. Now ask yourself for a little bit,
Do you only do good works whenever there's trumpets, praise, or applause? What if you're asked to go to someone's house privately and wash the feet of someone who is old? Do some service that no one will ever know about, that the person can't thank you for. Are you motivated to do that kind of good work? Or do you only do it whenever there's a lot of people around that see you doing the good work, and that you can do it with a group, or do it when somebody's going to notice you, or do it when somebody is going to sound a trumpet or give you applause or give you an award or something like that? You know, if we're going to get an award for that, then maybe whenever we get the reward, God says they've got their payment in full. God says they got what they went after. They got the applause. They got the award. Nothing. Heaven is silent whenever men praise a hypocrite. Whenever a man applauds a hypocrite and says, he did it for the reward, he got the reward. Good. Don't expect anything out of heaven. They got their reward in full. They got what they went after. Is that the sum total? Is that all we're trying to please? And all who we're trying to receive praise from is men? God says that's the sign of hypocrisy. When our reputation is more important than our character. Let's look at a few other verses, because God points out what genuine hypocrisy is very clearly. Going on in verse 5, Matthew 6 and verse 5, when you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say unto you, they have their reward in full. When you do it to be seen, you have your reward in full. Do you only pray whenever everybody else is praying in the services, and you never pray privately? You only pray over your food whenever there's family? You only are thankful whenever there's other Christians around? That's what I'm talking about. Is our environment externally motivated? Or where does it come from inside of us? Whenever we have the external audience, do we then perform Christian service? But if there's no audience, then there's no performance. If there's no one with us, we don't offer thanks to God. That's what I'm saying. That's what God points out. Let's go on. Let's read a few more passages. In verse 16 of the same book, it goes on, therefore you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance, so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Sometimes people dress in such ways that they just do it to perform, to play a part. And reality is they have no intention of genuinely feeling modest, genuinely feeling feminine or masculine. It's not the issue. It's just they're playing a part. Well, part playing is something that we need to get out of our lives. In Matthew, the 23rd chapter, and if you want to turn and put your finger there, we're going to spend quite a bit of time in Matthew 23. And so I'm going to ask you to put your bookmarker there or whatever. We're going to spend a lot of time here. In Matthew 23, in verse 5, he here points out about phylacteries and about fashions, if you will. And it's kind of intriguing that this passage tells us a lot about fashions back then. Notice what he says in verse 5. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garment. Now, what is a phylactery? What is a phylactery? Well, this is really, this idea or this fashion statement, if you will, really got started from misunderstanding some scriptures in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 6 and verse 8, if you're taking notes, I want to give you two passages of scripture. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 8, and also Numbers, the 15th chapter, in verse 37 through 40, that from these passages came this idea of phylacteries and fringe, and we'll get to that in a minute. But God basically said, I want you to put scriptures basically on your mind, on your forehead, if you will, excuse me, forehead, and on your hand. Bind it on your hand, it says, and bind it on your head. And so what happened was, is there became a new fashion thing. They used to make little, like, lipstick boxes. I was told that this was something that was similar, if you will. And it was like a little box like this that had a lid. You can put it like that. And on it, or around it, if you will, was a strap of leather. And they would tie it around their head. And inside here, they would put a small piece of paper that had some scripture written on it. And they would make these leather little pieces of things, and they would put it on their hand, on their wrist and on their hand, and go in between the fingers. And by the way, if you have the internet, look it up, and you can find, just like tying a regular tie, of which I hate, you can find places to tie phylacteries and things to your hand. You can show the elaborate little things, like tying sandals or putting on a bow tie or whatever. You can find ways to tie it on. Look up phylacteries and they'll show you. They'll give you illustrations on how to do it properly. Well, what is this? What is all this? Tying boxes of little scriptures on your hand, little envelopes and things like this. Well, they misunderstood. They misunderstood these passages. God says, I want you to bind it to your hand. I want you to bind it to your forehead. These are symbols. This is figurative speech, friends. Whenever he's talking about putting it on your head, he's talking about putting it in your mind. And oftentimes, whenever he talks about binding things to your hand, hand was used as a symbol of deeds. So the symbols here of forehead and hand are like thinking and deeds. That's all he's talking about. Let's look at another passage in James, the 4th chapter and verse 8. The Bible says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. He is not telling sinners to wash their physical hands. We don't have a little basin out there. That is a drinking fountain. Okay? We're not going to get so literal with the Word of God to take it externally and fail to get the meaning, where before we come in here, we wash our physical hands and believe somehow we're obeying James 4:8. That's a mistake. Whenever he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded, what he's saying is, stop thinking about sin and stop doing it. And I'm telling you to stop doing it by stopping using your hands to sin. And so when God says, bind my word on your forehead and on your hand, he was saying, put it into your mind, into your heart, and into your conscience, into your memory, and then stop doing those things that are sinful. That is, let your hands obey those scriptures. Let them be a living expression of those words that are found in scripture. So phylacteries came about because of a total misinterpretation of those two passages of scriptures. And there are many others as well. God didn't want them to literally bind them with little leather boxes onto their body. But that became a fashion statement. And if you look at pictures today of those who are praying at the Wailing Wall, you will see people with little boxes strapped to their head and to their arms to this very day. To this very day. And God says, that's not it. That is not it at all. Notice, they do these deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. First of all, I want to point out, when you analyze the passage, he's literally not condemning phylacteries. There are some people that assume that he is. But he's pointing out the fact that they're broadening their phylacteries. He said, even if you got this wrong, here's the point. You're doing it to be noticed by men. That's the problem. I want you to get that point. He's not really condemning phylacteries. There are some preachers who think that he is, but it's not. He's saying, even if you misunderstand the passage, the point is you've made a fashion statement for other people and you've missed the point. You've broadened them. They made bandanas on them. If they were around today, I think they'd have little LEDs around them flashing messages. That's what he's saying. You've made a fashion statement. And the tassels, you've broadened the tassels of your garment. You know what those tassels were for? To remind the wearer of who they were. That they were God's people. But he said, you made these big, broad statements out of these tassels because you want everybody else to know you're holy and they're not. Nah, 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 nah. They wanted to send a message to other people, and they forgot what wearing them was all about for themselves. How sad. How sad indeed. They enlarged it. They wanted the honor of men rather than the honor of God. Notice verse 6. And they loved the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplace. Oh, don't you disrespect a Pharisee. Oh, and being called rabbi by men. That is, teacher by men. They wanted honor among men. They paid more attention to their reputation than their character. Than their character. To you and I, we find that character is to be the most preeminent thing. If you'll turn to Romans, Romans the 12th chapter, we're going to start reading verse 9. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. Romans 12, 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor. Now this is what we're supposed to put on. He says, I want you to put off unauthentic behavior. I want you to get that out of your life. I want you to get the part playing. I want you to get that garbage out of your life. And I want you to practice love without hypocrisy. I want you to practice a genuine concern for one another. I want you to abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, and be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And here's one of the ways you can do it. Give preference to one another in honor. The honor of the Pharisees was they wanted the honor for themselves. But he says, you are just the opposite. You're supposed to give preference to one another in honor. That's what we're supposed to look at. How many times have we complimented each other in the Christian life? Told each other how that they have benefited us and how they've been a blessing to us. Giving preference to one another in honor. Not envious that someone else was honored and we weren't, but that we were part of the participant in building up and honoring one another. A hypocrite, whenever he gets in a group, he wonders, is everybody looking at me? Is everybody disrespecting me? I am the center of the universe. Everything revolves around me. Am I going to be neglected? Am I going to be ignored? Whereas when a Christian, a sincere person comes in, he wants to say, now who hasn't been here before? Who needs to be encouraged to remain faithful? Who is it that I can compliment? Who is it that I'm encouraged by them being here today? They begin to think of others and give preference to one another in honor. It's a different way of thinking about our world. It's a different worldview. The hypocrite views himself as the center of the world. A Christian views others as the ones to be honored in this world. It just has to do with who we want to honor. Who we want to respect and regard. Who we want to receive. Praise. And that takes work a lot of times. A lot of times we're very short-sighted and we need to get out of that and start looking at others. You know, self-centeredness is a big sin. Self-centeredness is part of immaturity. It is not a sin for a baby to be self-centered. You know, a baby doesn't wake up crying in the middle of the night going, the mother doesn't get it up and accuse of some moral evil. Will you stop thinking about yourself? You know, I got to sleep too. Does a mother do that? No. Because a little baby, we expect it to be self-centered. But just take the little baby and add 10 years to it. Add 20 years to it. And the little kid just cries and he doesn't care what's happening with mom and dad. Doesn't care what's happening to other people in the church. They're just as self-centered as they were when they were infants. Is that maturity? My friends, get over yourself. Get over ourselves a lot of times. That's a sign of maturity whenever you stop thinking about yourself and being so self-centered and you finally get to the point that you're more concerned about other people. Doesn't that make sense? So, put up hypocrisy. And in genuine love, be devoted to one another And it expresses itself in making sure others are honored. How many people in the congregation have you complimented? How many others have you said encouraging words to? You know, I'm thankful. You're always here. No matter how many ailments you have, you're always here. And you know what it takes? I get a headache and I get tempted to stay home. But you have real problems and you're always there. I want you to know I appreciate you coming to services. You know, there's a lady at home in Cottage Grove, Oregon, if you will. Her name is Janie Chapman. You know, she comes to services every Lord's Day. She is 103 years old. She starts getting ready to come to services on Saturday evening. She spends all day Saturday getting everything ready and making sure she has her bath and all her hair's all cleaned up and everything like that. She starts way early on Saturday. And then Sunday morning, this 103-year-old lady comes to services every Lord's Day. What kept you home last time? Yeah. Did you start getting ready for services on Saturday about 5? No, but she did. That's what I'm talking about. Sometimes we need to compliment people like that. You know, I know it takes you a lot more effort to go into services than it does me. And you encourage me whenever I get whiny. You encourage me whenever I get self-centered. Whenever I think I deserve my rest and I think of you. And how you are devoted to praising God and worshiping Him in spirit and truth. And it encourages me. My friends, for every criticism they say of children, you have to say seven positive things to overcome one negative thing or criticism. And if that's true with them, it's true with all of us. And Satan has got us all a lot of times because he heaps criticism on us. Who are the complimenters and who are the encouragers in the world if it is not Christians who seek others to be honored above themselves, who prefer one another in honor above themselves? If there is any place, if there's any room where there should be a lack of self-centered selfishness, it should be here and it should be now. So, let's put aside hypocrisy and let's have some brotherly devotion to one another. Let's really be aware of other people need to be encouraged. And if I don't, who will? I must be an instrument of God's peace. I want to be an instrument of encouragement. And I will obey literally that passage in preferring one another in honor. How do you obey that passage? How do you and I obey that passage? Let's make it real. Let's make it real. Do we pay more attention to reputation than to character? A hypocrite secondarily, and there's only three. So hang in there. There's only three here. Secondarily, the hypocrite carefully practices religious acts while the heart or while their heart remains distant from God. Now this means sometimes they get more focused on the process, rather than the results. Rather than what is supposed to really be accomplished. Sometimes we focus on processes rather than accomplishments, what it's really supposed to do for us. And whenever we get wrapped up in that, then we can get into some of these kind of games that a hypocrite plays. In Matthew 23, once again, let's start reading with verse 23. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin. Do you know what mint and dill and cumin are? Thankfully, I don't. A lot. I don't cook a lot. Reba does some. No, she does real well. But she's not heavy on spices because I am a wimp. I don't like heavily. You know, we had some friends that lived in Denver that went to a church that practiced the Feast of Booths and everything, and they invited us over to observe a Passover meal with them, and so we went, and they had some lamb that they had roasted with herbs and stuff, and I thought, this is the nastiest thing I have ever put in my mouth. I just did. I went, the children of Israel, more power to you. I don't know how you ate it, you know, but they did. I thought, this was nasty. Yeah. And I wondered how I was going to get out of there without eating all this stuff. Reba had a big purse. Never mind. We won't talk about that. Anyway, the whole point is, the Bible says these people, they looked at their spices, and whenever they came home from the store, they knew they were supposed to give 10% of what they were profited if they did an exchange or a barter of some spices for different products. What they would do is they would come home and with dill. Do you know what dill is? It's that little bitty stuff that looks round. It's, you know, whatever. And they would count out 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. They would count out their spices and make sure they gave 1/10 back to God. They're spices. Be thankful your mother doesn't make you count out the dill and the cumin and everything whenever you get home when she gets home from the store. Can you imagine that task? But the Bible says give 10% to the Lord. And so they would count it out. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 10. And then they would take this packets of stuff back and give it to God. And they would, let's read it again. You have, notice, you have tithed mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of law. Wouldn't you say somebody who did that, who tied dill and mint and cumin, that they were pretty particular about their religion? Oh, they were sticklers. They were strict. Yes. And God says their heart was far away from Him. How sad that after doing all that, they don't get any credit from God. He says, listen to what he says. You have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. What's more important to you? Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Let's get the process or the effects. Which one's more important? He says, justice, mercy, faithfulness. This is important to God. Notice, but these things are things you should have done without neglecting the other. God was not saying what they were doing was necessarily wrong. But he's saying, even if you were going to do that, you shouldn't have neglected the really important stuff. The really important stuff is you did the external things right, but you didn't change the heart. From the heart comes justice, mercy, faithfulness. It doesn't come from dill and cumin. It comes from the heart. How many times have people literally been absolutely sticklers about some things and not ever addressed the real issues of the heart? Their attitude, their love, their justice, their mercy. That's what Jesus is saying here. They thought that the process was more important than the effects. In Psalms 85, which is a really neat passage, by the way, in Psalms, the 85th chapter, in verse 10, the Bible says, loving kindness and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Now, this is an interesting passage, but what he's saying is there can be harmony between these two positions, if you will, loving kindness and truth. And this is supposed to be the essence of Christianity. I want you to speak the truth, but I want you to speak the truth without love. I want you to speak the truth with love. And that's the whole point. You can't have one without the other and be found in favor in God's eyes. He says, I want you to speak the truth in love. In love. And if you don't speak it in love, even though you may be speaking the truth, you're doing it wrong. You're doing it wrong. Loving kindness and truth should meet together. And so God wants us to get the authentic and the real and the obedience into perspective, into balance. One's not more important than the other. They are both equally as important because obedience of the heart is just as important as obedience which can be seen by men. Both their details and their basis are important. We've been talking about that. In Matthew, it says clean the inside and the outside will cleanse itself. Getting this wrong inevitably leads to traditions of men above commands of God. Inevitably. You know, I've heard people preach against kids wearing shirts that have Christian messages on them. And I'm going to be very specific. I believe that kind of preaching is of Satan. I believe it is wrong. Because whenever a kid's wearing a shirt that has a message on it that stands for Christ, they could be hypocrites. But more often than not, what that kid is trying to do is create opportunities to confess Christ or to remind themselves of who they are. It is not to be self-righteous. They are going out into a world that is antagonistic. Don't give me that garbage. They're not seeking praise of men. What they're seeking to do is create an opportunity to stand for Christ. I hope that's the reason why they're wearing it. I hope it's not to play the part of being Christian. I am not advocating a movie, but the trailers of it, Mandy Moore played once in A Walk to Remember, and I thought that was a fairly good movie. But then her second little movie about being saved is a piece of garbage. She points out a lot of this hypocrisy, and I don't want you to see the movie. It's a piece of garbage. And if you have, you know what I mean. Whenever it comes to speaking out for Christ, to maybe those who are homosexual, to those who are in sin, you have no right to be self-righteous and arrogant. The only thing you have a right to do is be concerned about their soul, regardless of what it costs you, regardless of how unpopular it might be. But we need to speak out for God, not because we want to be seen as better. By the way, I want you to listen very carefully. Nobody is going to heaven. Listen. Nobody's going to heaven because they're better than somebody else. Nobody, I want you to say it to yourselves, nobody's going to heaven because they're better than somebody else. If any of us get to go, it is because of the grace and mercy of God. It's not because you're better than somebody else. So stop playing that game. Whenever we talk to people in sin, they need to be saved because of the grace and mercy of God, not to be as good as us. It's because they need to be saved. They need to be cleansed from their sin. So when you go to somebody, do not go self-righteously. Do not go in arrogance. Consider yourself, lest you too be tempted. But bring them the gospel because they need it every bit as much as you need it. But speak to them in love, not self-righteousness. We need to be like in Luke 18 and verse 3, the man, there were two men who went up to pray. One says, God, I am thankful that I'm not like him. I fast twice daily. Lord, isn't it great? You got a great guy down here. The other one just wouldn't even raise his eyes to heaven, just smote himself on his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Which one went down to his house justified? The one who reminded God of how good he was? Or the one who recognized his dependence upon the grace and mercy of God? I believe the Bible tells us. We don't have to guess. A hypocrite practices religious acts while his heart remains apart from God. Why do you do what you do? Do you do it to be seen of men? If you get the applause, you got your reward. God tells us we need to get out of this kind of thing and recognize this process for us is a growing process. Jesus in Luke the 13th chapter healed on the Sabbath, and they accused him of violating the law of God. But he challenged them, and he said, you have made a mistake of God's law. You understand that you could lift up a camel out, a donkey that fell by the side of the road, you could lift him out, but you couldn't heal on the Sabbath. And he told them that was hypocrisy or hypocritical thinking.
You know, we have different preachers that have different styles. They dress differently. Most of them don't wear tennis shoes. You know? Yet are we all on the same side trying to glorify God? Or does it become a point of contention amongst brethren? It's sad that not everybody's on the same side in the gospel. It's sad. We need to be unified, brethren. We need to be unified. But I don't want to get off. Let's go to the third point, because we've had some interruptions this morning anyway. But let's get down to the point. A hypocrite emphasizes their own virtue and others' sinfulness. Notice in Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the view of the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." This is our task, is to prove what the will of God is. That's what we're supposed to be interested in, is just proving what the will of God is. We're not in a contest to see who gets the most humble award. You know? That's not what it's all about. There's a little joke I have at home that I read. It says, did you hear about the man who was voted most humble and accepted the reward? Yeah. What do you, by the very fact that you go and receive it, you lose it. You know, that's what sometimes happens in Christianity. That's kind of ironic. But God says our change comes by renewing our mind. Notice in verse 17 of the same chapter, "Never pay back evil for evil to anyone." Do you do that? I hope not. "If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." Never take your own revenge. Never take your own revenge. Young people, listen, this is about as practical as it gets. You might want to memorize this verse. Put it on a card. Stick it on your refrigerator. Memorize it. "Never take your own revenge, beloved. Leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." But, here's the response, "But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not become overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Whenever others are mean to us, whenever others are neglecting of us, when others have slighted us, whenever others disrespect us, when others curse us, what should be our response? How can I serve them? Can I give them a cup of cold water? What can I do? Not to just make them feel more guilty, but what can I do to genuinely and authentically help them? Especially if they're in the body of Jesus Christ. What can I do to benefit them spiritually? How can I help them? Obviously, they've got a problem. How can I help? What can I do? You know, have you ever thought that maybe your enemy is having a tough day and maybe there's something you can do to change that and make a friend out of them? One of the best ways to not have an enemy is make them a friend. But sometimes we don't work at that. Jesus turned to the person who was nailing him to the cross and prayed, "Father, lay not this sin to their charge." Our master teacher did that. We can do that whenever we're slighted. We can have that kind of attitude and that kind of heart. It is hypocrisy for us to always be touting our own virtue and our own miseries, and our own... You know, some of us bleed a lot. We are martyrs. Have you ever met a Christian who is a martyr? Do you know how much I do for the Lord, and how much I do for the church, and how much I do for Christianity? And they just talk about their own virtues and how nobody else measures up. Their focus is on themselves, and they tell you how much they've been bleeding for the Lord. You ever met those people?
That's so sad. The focus really should be on the Lord, right? And how much He did for us, and how much we have not even touched the hem of His garment as suffering for God's sake. You know, every time I get to thinking I've got it bad, I just think of Him. You know what I do whenever I get, whenever I have some, oh, this last year, you would not believe some of the things people have said about that. I was accused of calling God Big Daddy in prayer by somebody, you know. And I kind of go, what? That was a little rumor that was going around. I said, what? I said, yeah, somebody said you called God Big Daddy in prayer. I said, what were they smoking? Maybe that's out of my past, but never mind. The whole point is, what do you do whenever that happens? What do you do? Well, you can get mad. You can say, oh, just wait till I meet them. Or you could begin to think a little bit different. You know what really helped me out? Just be very practical. You know, if this is all that I have to suffer for the cause of Christ, thank God. I've not even come close to what He suffered to please His Father in heaven. And if this is all I've got to suffer to please my Father in heaven, man, it's a light affliction. This is light. How can I let this get me down? How can I let this stop my spiritual ambition, take away my fervor, take away my devotion? I can't do it. And you can't either. But how many times have you and I let somebody else knock the spiritual wind out of ourselves, our sails, by some slight criticism? And we just go, you know, I'm just going to quit. I'm just not going back. Shame on you. You've not even tasted of the suffering to please our Father in heaven. Let's get our priorities right. Stop comparing yourselves amongst yourselves, for such things are not wise, and compare yourself to Jesus. Consider Him who endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Hebrews chapter 12. Consider Him. Not you. Doesn't say consider you. Consider Him. So get our eyes off of ourselves and off of our own virtue and consider Him. Last passage. James chapter 3, verse 13. Let's go to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verse 13. Notice what it says here. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be so arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic, as the Scripture says. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there is disorder and every evil thing. This is why God wants us to get rid of hypocrisy, because from it comes disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Yes, my friends, get rid of selfish ambition, get it out of our hearts and out of our lives, and then we will see clearly how to be what God wants us to be. Today you may be here thinking that there's a lot of hypocrites in the church and there's inconsistencies in the church. And perhaps you have said to yourselves, you know, everybody else is just a hypocrite. But we've understood the definition of a hypocrite to be, hypocrite is a pretending to be something we never intend to become. We know that. Hypocrite is that kind of person. It's not somebody who's trying. It's not somebody who's weak. It's not somebody who's immature. Guess what? We're always going to have in the church people who are immature, those who are new babes in Christ. We're going to have those who are suffering some form of temptation and trial in their life And they may be weak in that area. There's always going to be somebody who is struggling, somebody who's trying. And there's always going to be those who aren't consistent in the church. And I tell young people this. You know, I've had young people say to me, I'm discouraged because there are people in the church that aren't what they're supposed to be. And I said, they're never going to be perfect till they get to heaven. One of the reasons why we assemble is because we're supposed to what? Encourage one another to love and good works. Hebrews 10 and 25. It's because we are inconsistent. It's because we are weak. It is because we are sometimes immature that we need to assemble. We assemble as a bunch of weak, immature, sometimes people who need to learn things. That's why we get together. This is not a club for perfect people. As I've said before, this is a Sinners Anonymous meeting. We're glad you're here. That's it. We're all praising Him who is perfect. We are not here to worship ourselves. So if you're worshiping in the church, you got the wrong object. We're worshiping Him who purchased the church with His blood. We're not here to worship the bride of Christ. We're not here for its own glory. That's what happened to the children of Israel. They thought it was all about them. This vain bride who got so... Never mind. That's a whole other lesson. We're not here to worship the church. We're here to worship Him who is perfect. My friends, so the church is going to have some inconsistent, immature people in it. But there's one difference that doesn't make all of those people hypocrites. This quote continues on. Another way around, if we're sincerely trying to become something better, more Christ-like, even though we're far from doing it perfectly, it is not being phony to make the effort. It's not being phony to make the effort. Now, my friends, you may know people here that are inconsistent. You may know people here who are immature. You may know here people here that aren't what they ought to be. But that's not the point. That's not the point. That doesn't make everybody who is weak, immature, or inconsistent a hypocrite. Does it make it? Because as long as they're striving and trying to do what is better, trying to do that which is better in their lives, then we can help them, we can bear one another's burdens, we can work with them, we can pray with each other, we can help each other be better, because that's why God put us in a congregation, is to bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. But a hypocrite is somebody who is truly phony and never intends on becoming a Christian. So today, stop using the word so lightly. Stop using the word indiscriminately. To talk about people that are weak and call them hypocrites is not really accurate. To call somebody who is immature a hypocrite is not really accurate. To call somebody who's struggling a hypocrite is not really accurate. Because we've all been immature. We've all had struggles. But that doesn't make us hypocrites today. So stop getting hooked into this and start recognizing that the church, I hope, is full of a bunch of people who are trying. So won't you come and join us this morning? Today, we're a group of people, and I know these people pretty well. And I think this is a good people. This is a bunch of good people. They'll be more than willing to help you and for you to help them to be more Christ-like. That's what we're all about. That's what we're here today. People have come to this place not to show off, but they've been here to learn, to worship God, and to strive to be better than they've ever been before. They came here with a commitment of learning how to do better this week than they did last week. A people who have committed themselves to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, there I most of these people, and I don't think there's anybody I can consciously think of that is so arrogant to believe that they have attained the fullness of the stature that belongs to Jesus Christ. I don't think any of us believe we're absolutely, flawlessly, perfect, and totally mature. I hope that there's a little ounce of humility in some. But I will tell you one thing. I'd rather be with a bunch of young people and a bunch of old people alike who recognize that we've got some place to grow. We're going to try to do better. And my friends, we're going to try to do better together. So why don't you join us on our journey? Why don't you, if you're here this morning, and you may have been discouraged, maybe you thought the church was the enemy. Maybe you thought they were full of a bunch of hypocrites. Well, my friends, they're not, as we've learned this morning. But why don't you come and join us with us as we strive to help each other develop the maturity that we need, develop the stability that we need, learn what we need to learn. Won't you come and join us? If you have knowledge of where we're inconsistent, we want to know. If you have knowledge of where we need to grow better, then why don't you share that with us? But join us on our journey, won't you? In your faith, why don't you repent of your sins, Luke 13:3, confess the name of Jesus Christ before men, Matthew 10:32, and be baptized for the remission, for the forgiveness of your sins, Acts 2:38. And then start this journey, the race that it's called in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. And this race, we will try to make sure that everybody crosses the finish line. Won't you join us on that journey? Today, that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. We're here to help each other to be the best that we can be. Join us while we stand and sing.